We read all three chapters of this epistle because I want to give a bit of an overview of what the apostle is writing to Titus about. We know about Titus that in verse 4 we read, "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith." Titus, whether he'd been converted because of Paul's ministry, we don't know. But Paul knew him and had fellowship with him. Titus, if you read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, we learn that he was a Greek. And so it perhaps seems appropriate that he should go to Crete to minister on that island. Titus was obviously well regarded by Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 13, we read, "I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not my brother Titus, my brother. Paul could find comfort in Titus's company. And then later on in Corinthians he writes, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So Paul obviously held Titus in high regard. And so Paul writes to Titus to give him this mission to the church that is in Crete. And we read that in verses 4 and 5. "To Titus, my own son, after common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." The task for Titus was to set in order in the church and to appoint elders. The church, by all accounts, had been established, but it needed some instruction. And we can, as we consider this epistle, we'll see what an ordered church is. Remember, the church is continually under attack. Even in these days, so many people don't seem to know what a church is, how a church should behave. But here we have some explicit examples of what a true church is. And writing to Titus, obviously there was problems in the church. There always has been problems in the church because Satan, the great adversary of the church, is continually finding ways to attack the church. And also, the church is established in this world, a world consisting of wicked and perverse people. No different for Titus. What does it say about the creation, the Cretans that he's with? In verse 12, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Doesn't that describe the world now? The world lies in wickedness. The church has been called out to be a witness to the world at this time. And so as we read Titus, we see the state of the church. In verses 10 to 16, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." And then in chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, we read, "But avoid foolish questions, genealogies and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable in vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject." So there were problems within the church with the way that members were behaving, in the way that they were subverting the teaching. They were unruly, even to heretics. And so the church needed order. And we continually need to remember that we need order in the church. We need elders to rule in the church. And that is God's given way of organizing a church. A church with order and with elders. And there's been much change in the world since Titus went to Crete, but it's still the basic problem. The church under attack and the world lying in wickedness. And we're reminded again that we are in a continuous battle. In Peter we read, we're to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's not just individuals, but it's also churches as well. Titus had this commission from Paul, but more importantly, that commission ultimately came from the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, we read, and we know those verses so well, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ said, the last couple of verses of Matthew's Gospel, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to absorb all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The church to preach the gospel, but those that repent and join the church will need to be taught, to be instructed in the paths of righteousness. And so the church's role is to teach and instruct the church, the members of the church. And then, how is Titus going to go about this mission? How is he going to set things in order? We can ask ourselves what order is, but we'll see what order is in a minute. And he tells them that elders were to be ordained. And in this epistle, we have a brief description of what an elder should be, the characteristics of an elder. In Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, we read, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused, riot, or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless," that means an elder, "must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not striking, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he have been taught, that he may be able to sound by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." So the elder has to have those qualifications before he can be considered as an elder. And I don't know whether you noticed as I read this epistle, but the word "sound" is used 5 times. And repetition quite often means that it's an important point. And we have "sound" mentioned 5 times. Titus 1:9, we have "sound doctrine." Verse 13 of the first chapter, "sound in the faith." 2:1, "sound in doctrine." 2:2, "sound in faith." And then 2:8, "sound in speech." And so you can say an ordered church will have 3 things. It will have sound doctrine, sound faith, and sound speech. And so these 3 headings provide the 3 points for this sermon, what it is to be an ordered church. What do we mean when we say something has to be sound? It's a word that we probably frequently use, frequently obviously associated with noise. But every day when we say sound, it can mean a variety of things. Sound, we could say, refers to a solid base for building a structure on. Sound health. The vets used to have a phrase, having looked at a horse prior to sale, and they'd say it's sound in wind and limb. It's a healthy horse and no problem. We sometimes say, as sound as a bell. A bell with a fault or a crack will not give a clear ring. It will not give a clear sound. And so sound means to have a solid base, to be healthy, to give a clear sound. Unfortunately, many churches give an uncertain sound these days. And sound doctrine, therefore, means uncorrupted doctrine. Doctrine that is the whole counsel of God, all the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Sound faith, a faith that is based on sound doctrine, not blown about by every wind of change, a faith that endures to the end. Sound faith can only be found by building on the rock Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so we will look at these five headings: sound doctrine, sound faith, sound speech. I wouldn't like to say which comes first, which is more important, because they're a bit like a tripod. If you remove one of these things from a church, it ceases to be sound in all the others. Obviously, it applies to the elders. The elders of any church must be, should be, sound in doctrine, sound in faith, and sound in speech. The church will have a spectrum of members. There may be some that are young in the faith, that have come out of the world, come from a pagan background, and so they need to be instructed in sound doctrine to give that sound base for a sound faith. And with a sound doctrine and a sound faith, they will have sound speech as well. And so vital that elders have this, but also the church and the church members. Because as I said, if one is removed, like a tripod, it will fall over. And so, sound speech, I think I've got to tell you what I define that as. It's the truth, it's wholesome, it's edifying. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says about prophesying, he says, "But he that prophesieth, preach, speak unto men, to edification, exhortation, and comfort." And elders should be speaking words that edify, that build up and strengthen the church. Words that will exhort the church to follow the Lord more closely. And words that will give comfort in times of distress, times of difficulty, times of persecution, or whatever we experience in life. And so, sound doctrine. What is doctrine? What do we mean by sound doctrine? Again, so often, you hear, and sadly, quite frequently among Christians, they say we don't want doctrine. But people who make such utterances are demonstrating, one, they don't have sound doctrine, that they don't know what doctrine is, but they think it's a clever thing to say. But as I said, without sound doctrine, you can't have sound faith, and you won't have sound speech. And so, turn to the dictionary for a definition of doctrine. One summarized it as teaching, as learning. Another says, and it had 3 points, the action of teaching, giving instruction, a lesson. Secondly, that which is taught. And thirdly, a body of instruction or teaching. And then another definition, that which is laid down as true concerning a particular department of knowledge, especially religion, a body or system of principles. And that's what doctrine is. It's teaching from the Word of God. It's teaching from God's Word, which is true. And so, if people don't want sound doctrine, what knowledge of the Bible do they have? I guess it is very limited, and they're probably at the best anarchists. Do they believe anything or everything? Because if they believe anything and everything, they wander and end up believing nothing. And so no wonder there is disorder in the church when sound doctrine is despised. So doctrine is teaching, instruction. So where does the elder receive this doctrine to teach to the church members? Where does the Christian get their teaching, instruction? We read in Titus, hold fast the faithful word. Sound doctrine has to be taught and shall be if it's God's word, because God's word is the only source of faithful words. Sound doctrine is the only found and derived from God's word, from the Bible. The source of sound doctrine, God's word, it's the only source of sound doctrine. And as I said, sound doctrine will exalt the believers. It will build them up. It will comfort them to all that hear. As we read in verse 9, sound doctrine will convince the gainsayer. Their gainsayer is really a person with their own doctrine. People who have perhaps imbibed the world's teaching, or they want to embed the world's teaching on God's word. However, we're to hold fast to the faithful words. We're not to add to God's word or take away. Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 4 about God's word. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The gainsayer will perhaps want to engage in various clever arguments, rhetoric or whatever, but God's word will silence them. God's word is sharper than any words you can use. So God's word is important to win over the gainsayer. And so we can ask the question, where did Titus learn his doctrine? Where did he learn his faithful word? Well, we've already implied it. He was taught by Paul. Titus had had dealings with Paul and spoken with Paul, with the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as we know, has revealed the truth. He reveals the truth as recorded for us now in Paul's epistles. But the source of what all that Paul said was from the Lord. Paul tells us in the various other epistles where he learned his sound doctrine, his faithful words. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." In 1 Corinthians 15, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins." And there's a very short and succinct piece of doctrine. Christ died for our sins. That's a precious doctrine, knowing that Christ died for our sins. And then in Galatians, "For I neither received of men, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." And so Paul's doctrine was faithful words because they come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus was able to use faithful words because he had heard the Apostle Paul. He has taken heed to what the Apostle Paul had said. And again, these days, how often have you had this said to you when you talk and say something like the Apostle Paul says? And someone will say, "Oh, they're the thoughts, they're the words of Paul." But again, they show their lack of doctrine, of the inspiration of Scripture, the preservation of Scripture. Their knowledge is deficient. It's not sound. They have not fully accepted or faithfully instructed. We have that verse, don't we? 2 Timothy 3. We quote it. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." All Scripture, that means the letters of Paul as well. All Scripture begins at Genesis and closes at the end of Revelation. Again, the warning not to add or take away from scripture, and so sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayer. And again, if we start taking out bits of God's word that we disagree with, we are disagreeing with the preservation of scripture. We're saying that God's word is not a faithful word, is not a true word, it contains error. So again, sound doctrine is important. An elder, obviously, is one that has to have a deeper, a broader understanding, grasp of doctrine than the new member, than some of the church members, but he should be instructing them to build them up in their most holy faith. And so the church can be, or is, in a mess because sound doctrine is not believed by the church elders, is not proclaimed by the church elders. The Christians are not taught the whole counsel of God, and at best, they're taught partial truth. And sound doctrine is not dry because it manifests itself in the lifestyle of the elder and the believer. Doctrine is not dry, but doctrine does influence our lifestyle. We read those requirements at the first for an elder. Why was he sober, grave, and fulfilled all his tasks? Because the word of God tells him that he's to live a godly, a holy life. And so doctrine will influence lifestyle, how the church conducts itself on the Lord's Day, how we conduct ourselves on the Lord's Day, how we conduct ourselves every day of the week. Sound doctrine will promote holy living, a sanctified lifestyle. In verses 5-9, as I said about the elder, is that lifestyle that is manifested by someone who is sound in doctrine. And then this list about sound doctrine continues in verse 14. We hear that they're not given to heeding Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled, unbelieving, is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. They profess that they know God, but they don't know the doctrine of who God is. They don't know of his sovereignty, of his holiness. They don't know of his judgment to come. They deny the true God, and they do abominable works. They're disobedient. They won't do good works. They're reprobate. And so sound doctrine, as I said, not just for the elders, but for every member. And again, it will build each member up. And then when you read the first part of chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, we read, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech which cannot be damned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Sound doctrine. There, Paul telling Titus to apply to every member of the church. We've got aged members, middle-aged members, young members. Sound doctrine is for all members of the church. We all need to take heed and organise our lives according to God's word. As we read in verse 10, later on in that chapter, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Our lifestyle shows that we know that we have taken heed of the doctrine of God. It adorns it. It adds something to our life, to our witness. Our doctrine will be manifested in the way that we live, in the way that we treat our partners, if we're married in the home, the way that we raise our children, the way that we perform our work, the way that we work at school. It will influence all of our lives if sound doctrine is being taught and applied. And then in Titus 3, verses 1 to 8, again, we read that those that don't have sound doctrine, they can end up speaking evil of men, they become brawlers. But if they have sound doctrine, they will speak evil of no man. There will be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all all men. And as he reminds us, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, living guileless lust, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Saviour to all men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we have that description of what we were all like before we were believers. Dead in trespasses and sin, living a hedonistic lifestyle. But remember, when we're born again, we have that new life. We have that changed life. We lay aside all those things of our old life, and we seek to do what is right in the Lord's will, in God's word. Titus 3:10 says about dealing with unsound doctrine. Because unsound doctrine will come and does come into the church. Verse 10, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. The elders, if they're going to set the church in order, have to be wary of heretics that might creep in, that might want to disturb the sound doctrine, add to the sound doctrine, take away. They will need great discernment. They'll have to admonish such heretics, and if need be, expel them from the church before they cause greater problems for the church. And the Epistle of John, we read in 2 John, verses 9 and 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Again, great discernment to those that would come in with false doctrine and disturb the sound order of the church. And so the importance of sound doctrine being taught. As I said, it's difficult to decide which comes first, faith, doctrine. But sound faith, you could say, perhaps comes first, because sound faith is brought about when you hear the word of God, as we read in Romans. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sound doctrine will bring faith, will bring sound faith. If it is the word of God, it will be sound doctrine. God's word, as I've said, is the source and foundation of all doctrine. The preaching of sound doctrine will ensure that the church's members consist of those that are sound in their faith. And then in 1 Titus 13, he talks about rebuking. We need sometimes to be rebuked as members of a church. We are prone to wander, perhaps get caught up, and elders need to be prepared to rebuke, to point out the error, the folly of what people are saying. And I hardly need to remind you, but there is only one faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's a clear doctrine, statement of faith, statement of belief. There is only one way of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see so many churches today wanting a multi-faith service, it shows again, illustrates to us that there's no sound doctrine. And so there can be no sound faith, because only faith can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear them say, all religions lead to God. But that's in direct conflict with God's word, in direct conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And sound faith is God's revelation in his word. As we read in Titus 1 verse 16, they know God. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. They don't know, they haven't seen, God hasn't revealed himself to him, and so they're reprobate, but they profess they do. They profess that they know, but they deny by their lifestyle. And so, sound doctrine for salvation. Verse 12 of chapter 2, sound doctrine for a holy lifestyle. Verse 13 of chapter 2, sound doctrine about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to judge the world in righteousness. Verse 14, sound doctrine, Christ laying down his life, his blood shed for the remission of sins. Salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, another summary of the doctrine of salvation in verses 4 to 7 of chapter 3. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness that he had done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sound doctrine preached will bring forth sound faith. We read, this is a faithful saying that they, so it's a faithful saying in Timothy 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. What's he saying to affirm constantly? What we've just read, the doctrine of salvation. It's a faithful saying. That means it's a true saying. It's a saying that won't change throughout the ages, because it's God's word. We're to preach the gospel in season, out of season. The one thing you can distinguish a cult, ask them what their doctrine of Christ is. And it's the one way that you will realize that they don't have true faith, because no cult has a correct doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sound doctrine, as I've said, will lead to sound faith. And sound faith and sound doctrine gives rise to sound speech. Sound speech of the elder preaching, of declaring God's word. Sound speech is that mark of a true minister of God's word. Sound speech is the mark of a true Christian living in this world. Again, one of the major criticisms of politicians and those round about is they don't tell the truth. But if we have sound speech, we will be faithful to God's word. We will tell the truth. It might be uncomfortable at times, but we will declare forth the truth. And the world tramples God's word under feet. The word denies God's word. The world rebels against God's word. But our witness, our doctrine of sound faith, our sound doctrine causing us to have sound speech will show that we're true believers, will be a witness, will be a challenge to those round about. And speech, as I said, it's important. Remember Peter, when he was challenged as to whether he was a follower of Christ, that maid said to him, "For thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." And so our speech will show that we have sound doctrine, that we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do take heed to his word. And the unruly and the vain talkers and the deceivers, we will have to battle with all the days of our life. We've read the creations are always lies. We're to speak evil of no man. Sound speech, words that will comfort, words that will encourage, words that will build up, words that will exalt. So hold fast to the faithful word, trust to God's word, and we will show forth sound speech. We have some faith, some people say they've heard the word, they've heard sound doctrine, they have taught sound doctrine, and will only be saved if there is sound speech, sound faith, and sound doctrine in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, when we're born again, we have that new heart. We will delight in sound doctrine. We will delight in our faith. And we want all we can do with our loose tongues to praise the Lord, to have sound speech, to show that we're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. With our tongue, we can give that testimony to all around about our saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can give an answer for the hope that is within us. And Titus says in 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You might believe God's word. Men and women will probably despise you for it, but don't let them despise you. Don't let them get you down. We are taking heed to sound doctrine, to God's word. We're to hold faithful words. And as I draw to a close, another source of faithful words that we're under a lot of pressure, and that is, do we have a faithful translation of God's word? I know you here use the Authorised Version. We do at North Road. I am convinced that it is the only source of faithful words, the only Bible in the English language that seeks to have a faithful translation. As we're discussing this afternoon, as I've said, I'm getting old, but in my life as a Christian, I've seen the RSV come and go. I've seen the NIV come and go. The NIV come and go in various manifestations and corruptions. And now, probably the latest version of the ESV. The one trouble with all these new versions is that they're seeking to influence God's word. And we're going to sing this hymn in a minute, hymn number 332. But verse 2 says, and he's talking about the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, says, a glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun. It gives a light to every age. It gives, but borrows none. And alas, the translations, since the Authorised Version, have wanted the world and the world's activity to shine a light on God's word. So they have translated God's word according to the light of this age. And this age is a very wicked and perverse generation. Whereas those translators of the Authorised Version were holding fast to faithful words, they took great care in translating the Holy Bible as accurately as they could, and so hold fast to faithful words in doctrine and also in the Bible unions. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, hold fast the former sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. No desire for sound doctrine, for sound faith, sound speech. And we'll draw to a close. Remember Paul, when he gave witness to Agrippa In Acts 26, and before Festus, we read in verse 22, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Festus and Agrippa despised the words that Paul spoke, but they were truth and soberness. And so we will be criticized for speaking the truth, for having sound doctrine. But let us remember that we're not mad, the world is. And one verse to finish with, another sound that comes from the second epistle to Timothy. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." If we have sound doctrine, sound faith, sound speech, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a sound mind. Let us close with the singing of that hymn, 332. "The Spirit breathes upon the word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying life." Hymn number 332. "Very God of peace, sanctify you holy, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.